sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty stars. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon chancellor at his command, and all the stars obey.
Let's turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to use this as a jumping off verse this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look down at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice in there, it talks about some different words that talk about a little bit different kinds of prayer. There's supplications, there's prayers, there's intercessions, and there's giving of thanks. This year we have had, I think, a really wonderful journey so far, as we have focused especially, not every week, but a lot of weeks, on this idea of continuing daily. And the little pictures there represent continuing in the Bible, continuing in prayer, continuing in preaching, continuing in soul winning, and continuing in church. During the first part of the year, we emphasized continuing in the Word of God. And we stressed the idea of spending time with God every day and gave you some practical helps as well as scriptural helps for that. Then the last 2 months, we've been focusing especially on continuing daily in prayer. And you'll remember we brought out this My Daily Time with God sheet. And many of you are using that and finding that it helps to have a guide for your daily time with God. And some of you, because of that, are spending more time with the Lord each day than perhaps you've ever spent before. Now, others of you are doing your own thing, and praise the Lord, as long as it works for you, as long as it's scriptural and it works, then it's fine. If you say, well, you know, my daily time with God isn't really working, then I challenge you to get on board and give this a try. The information's over there that you need for that, and I thought I'd just show you a couple of the things that we've been working on. You could go 15 minutes a day, the green plan, 30 minutes a day or 60 minutes a day, and those come up. For example, praising God. Take some time to praise God as you start your prayer time, 1 minute, 2 minutes, or 3 minutes each day. And then confessing of our sin. We dealt with that. Now, the blue sheets over on the side are help sheets. What do you do when you sit down to praise God for 3 minutes? 3 minutes doesn't sound like much, but you might be surprised how long it is. But those blue sheet on praising will help you to do that. And then confessing, there's a sheet on confession over there that's a help, and so forth. The next one was waiting on God. What's it mean to wait on God? We preached a couple messages about that and gave you the opportunity to put it into practice. A little help sheet over there. Warring is the spiritual warfare that we face. And in the 60-minute time, we set aside 3 minutes to focus on spiritual warfare and some of the things we need to pray about on there. Then, claiming the promises of God. This was one of the last areas we dealt with. And what does it mean to claim His promises? To pray to a promise, then pray through a promise. To know when the promises of the Bible, they're always true, but when they're true for you, when they apply to your situation. And so claiming promises is part of our prayer time. And then we come to this next one, interceding. And interceding is what I'm going to talk about today and actually tonight as well. And this idea of intercession is where you pray for others. In 1 Timothy 2:1, when it mentions intercessions, it's talking about a specific request that you make for other people. Now, if you came to adult Bible study about a month or so ago, we took some time together and we built a prayer list. Because this is the part of your prayer time where you focus in on your prayer list. Your prayer list will have a lot of things on it. And then what we write on our daily sheet is just the item from that list that the Lord really seemed to focus our attention on that day. That item that we really felt like the Lord wanted us to focus on and maybe see an answer to that prayer. The purple sheets over there are the prayer lists that we built. And you can fill in blanks on those purple sheets and build your own prayer list to help with your prayer time. That's the practical aspect of today's message. I'm not going to take a lot of time with that. What I want to do this morning is give us some instruction and some motivation about this intercession part of our prayer time. You'll notice it should occupy more of our prayer time. John R. Rice says, prayer is asking. This word intercession has a couple of meanings. In the Old Testament usage, it basically means to have an encounter with someone in order to make an important request. What does it mean when you have a time of intercession? It means you have an encounter with someone in order to make an important request with that person. In Isaiah 53:12, it talks in prophecy about the Lord Jesus and how He will be one who intercedes for us. Here's what it says. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This prophecy tells us that the Messiah would have a time of intercession for transgressors. How many in here are a transgressor? Okay, if you know what it means, you put your hand up. It means a sinner, right? And all of us are sinners. We've all crossed God's line. We have transgressed the line. Well, guess what? Jesus makes intercession for transgressors. That means He had a special time with God the Father to present requests on our behalf. He intercedes for us. And we'll study that some more today. The second verse that shows this definition in the Old Testament is also in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. God looks down at Israel and He sees how they had forsaken the Lord and gone their own way and worshiped some false gods and things. And as God looks down, it doesn't say in that verse that He wondered, like, I can't believe that they're worshiping idols. He didn't wonder at that. In this verse, He wondered that there was no intercessor. That there was no one to have special audience with Him and present a request that the nation of Israel would come back to Him. Nobody. Lord says, okay, I'm not surprised they went into idolatry. I warned them about it. I told them not to do it. But what surprises me is that there's nobody interceding, praying for this nation of Israel. That there's no intercessor. Nobody who's taking it seriously to have some serious interview time with me and present the request for the nation. God wonders that there was no intercessor. In the New Testament usage of the word, the New Testament has two different words for intercession. The first one has a meaning kind of the same as the Old Testament word, to encounter in order to make a request. It's used actually of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes intercession for us. He goes to God for us, has a special interview with God for us when we can't even pray. We're so distraught, we don't even know what to do. We just sit before the Lord, yield to His Spirit, and God's Spirit can intercede and take those intercessions for us. The next verse, verse 27, says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. See, sometimes when I make intercession, I don't always know the will of God. Sometimes I'm praying for someone with a physical need. And I don't know if it's God's will to heal them or if it's God's will for them to just have grace to make it through that time or if it's God's will for them to die from this condition and God to take them home to heaven. When you start to pray for something, you don't know necessarily what God's will is. But the Spirit always knows. And so as we pray and intercede for people, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, He helps us understand, yes, keep praying that way. Or, no, change your prayer and pray this way. But it takes time. It takes quality and quantity time with the Lord to know how to pray about some of those things. Now, other things we make intercession for, we know are God's will because the Bible tells us, hey, that's God's will for you. So we know God's will about interceding in many of those ways. Romans 8:34 tells us there's somebody else that makes intercession. Not only the Holy Spirit, but Romans 8:34 says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Think about that. Christ makes intercession. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he prays for us, he prays for unsaved people, he makes intercession with God the Father. So the first definition in the New Testament is basically like the Old Testament word. It's to have a special meeting with someone to present a request. Now the second word in the New Testament has this idea, to fall in with someone else. To fall in with someone else. And that's the word that we have in 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. And this word has the idea of falling in with someone else as you present that request to God. I can pray for something without really making intercession. Okay? I can pray. Walt told us about getting to go see his brothers. You know, I can pray, Lord, help him have a good time with his brothers. But when I really fall in with him, I start to feel some of what he feels, some of the excitement to meet these relatives, some of the burden to make sure that they know Christ is Savior, some of the other things. See, when you start falling in with somebody, then you're making intercession. There's a difference, isn't there? Intercession takes a little bit of time, not just checking it off the list, but really falling in with that person and making intercession. And notice this verse, who are we supposed to make intercession for? Wow, all men. That means there's nobody that's outside the scope of this. It's not like, well, yeah, I'll try to fall in with this guy, but nah, not them. No, we're supposed to have that burden and concern, and we'll learn that about intercession. Now, how many of you learn more by example than by explanation? How many are like that? Okay. Some of you know that before I was a pastor, I was a teacher. And they always tell you that when you're teaching something, the best way to teach something is first to explain it, then to do it for them as an example, then do it with them, and then have them do it on their own. So, you know, in math class, you know, we explain this concept, and then we do an example for them, and then we do it with them, you know, where you're kind of asking them questions and you're kind of guiding them through the steps. And then you say, okay, now you practice it on your own. And this is when the teacher walked around to your desk, you know, and made sure you were doing it instead of doodling pictures of the president and things like that, whatever you doodled, or your notes to your girlfriend or boyfriend, right? They walk around to your desk, make sure you're practicing it on your own. Well, with this idea of intercession, we've just talked about kind of the meaning of it and explained it some. Now we want to look this morning at a couple examples. We'll see how our time goes, either two or three examples this morning of intercession. And I want you to look at these examples and learn from them and say, okay, this is how they made intercession. These are the qualities of that intercession. And so when I make intercession, I need to have some of these same qualities. Now that third step of doing it with you, that's what we do on Wednesday night in prayer meeting time, where we pray together. And so let me encourage you to be here Wednesday night, and we'll make intercession together, and you'll learn how to do it. And then doing it on your own takes place in your own prayer times, and the purple sheets will be a help for that. Okay? So let's focus the rest of our time on this idea of models of intercessory prayer. Models or examples of intercessory prayer. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Everybody turn there. This will be worth seeing. And Genesis is easy to find, right? Genesis chapter 18. Our first example that we'll consider of intercessory prayer is Abraham. You'll remember that Abraham just struck out in faith. God said, you leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Abraham didn't ask a bunch of questions. What land? When are you going to make me a great nation? How are you going to... No, he didn't ask all those questions. He just said, okay, and he obeyed God. That's what faith is. Faith is just enough trust in what God said to obey him. And so Abraham steps out in faith and leaves Ur of the Chaldees. And his relatives wonder what's going on and why is he leaving. People didn't travel as much as they do nowadays. And it was like, what is this guy striking out on his own like this? Doesn't he know it's dangerous out there? And maybe he told them the story. Maybe he told them, well, God spoke to me. And like, God? Who's God, right? And they wonder what's going on. But one of his relatives, Lot, seems to think that Abraham's got a good idea here. And I think he believes Abraham. And I think we have evidence in the New Testament that Lot actually believed God as well. And so Lot says, you know what, Abraham? I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Did you ever know somebody that's doing something for God and you think, you know what? I want to go with them. I want to be in on that. By the way, that's why some of you are at Bethel Baptist Church, because you're saying, Bethel Baptist Church, this is kind of exciting. It's a new church. God's going to do something. You know, we're going to get into our own building, and man, God's going to do something. This is kind of neat, kind of exciting. Other people are like, oh man, they're meeting to rent a facility. I don't feel like going there, and so they're gone. But some of you have that sense, you know, hey, God's going to do something. I want to be in on it. I want to get in on what the Lord's doing. And so Lot wanted to get in on what Abraham was doing, and he went with Abraham. Lot wasn't real strong. And when things got tough out there in the wilderness, he turned his gaze towards some of the cities. And the cities nearby were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what they're famous for, the sin of homosexuality. Now, they had a lot of other sins as well in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was a wicked place to be. And in Genesis chapter 18, God lets Abraham know that the Lord knows about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The problem was Lot had turned his tent so that when he came out of the tent in the morning, he could look down at those cities and see all the things going on down there at a distance. Well, the more he looked at it, the more he liked it, and pretty soon he was closer and closer until finally Lot was living in the city of Sodom. And so when God comes to Abraham in chapter 18 and says, Abraham, I see the wickedness of Sodom, and I'm going to destroy that city, Abraham is concerned for his nephew, Lot. Let's pick it up in verse number 16, chapter 18, verse 16. The men rose up from thence. These men, if you study it, I believe they're actually angels in the form of men who God sent to Abraham to tell him that they were going to destroy Sodom. The men rose up and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. They were going down to see the wickedness of Sodom and prepare for its destruction. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall be surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. By the way, verse 19 is a great verse for parents. God could say of Abraham, I know that he's going to bring up his children right. And I wonder if the Lord can say that of us as parents. Verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men, I believe the angels, turn their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So now Abraham knows what's going on. He knows that God is getting ready to judge the city. And so in verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham's talking to God here. The Lord stays there, and Abraham stands before the Lord, and he draws near. Isn't that a good picture of prayer? Drawing near to God. That's what prayer is. And by the way, that's why we need time every day with him. We've got to draw near to him. And we've got the New Testament promise, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, some people say, well, I just don't feel close to God anymore. Well, guess who moved? Not God, okay? If we draw near to him, then he'll be near to us. He's willing. So Abraham draws near and he prays. He says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. He means 50 people. 50 people who are doing right, who love the true God, and who are not involved in the wicked perversions of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peradventure, there were 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Now, I don't believe Abraham was particularly concerned with sparing the city itself. I think he was concerned that the city is going to be destroyed, and that means my nephew Lot is going to be destroyed. Perhaps he had care and concern for the city as well. But he says, would you destroy it, Lord, if there's 50 righteous? I mean, there's thousands, perhaps, of wicked people. But if there's 50 righteous, won't you spare the city for them? Verse 25, Abraham says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So basically the Lord says, okay, Abraham, I'll answer your prayer. If there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy them. And so Abraham said, good, and went his way. No, he didn't. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Verse 27, Abraham stays in this time of intercession, this time of special interview with God with his request. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Now, some of you know that my mom, before she passed away, or even now, I guess she's Jewish, and so I'm half Jewish, and Abraham was the first Jew, and since I'm half Jewish, I can say this. You know what Abraham was doing? He was Jewing them down. Okay, he was Jewing them down. He said, 50, 45, 30, okay, you know what I mean by that. Verse 31, And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, that means perhaps or if 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Isn't that a beautiful picture of intercession? Of Abraham interceding basically for Lot. He's thinking, all right, Lot's in the city, we're down to 10. Well, there's Lot and his wife and Lot's two daughters, and they're married. It's two husbands. So we just need four more. All right. And so Lot praying for Abraham. Now, some of you know the story. Were there 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? There were not. But you know what? God still answered the heart of Abraham's prayer. He didn't want Lot destroyed. He said, Lot came with me when I left Ur. I know Lot loves the Lord. He's just backslidden. He's just away from God. But Lord, would you spare him? And God did spare Lot. Because before God destroyed the city, he got Lot out of there. But let's analyze some of this intercessory prayer a little bit of Abraham. Because that's the same way that we can practice this wonderful thing called intercessory prayer. First of all, Abraham's prayer was based on the character of God. It was based on the character of God. Verse 25, that be far from thee, he says to God, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He says, God, that's not what you're like. You're a God of truth and righteousness, and your character is such that I really know that you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, God destroyed Sodom, so was Abraham right about God's character? He was, because God did not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He got Lot out of there before he destroyed the city. And so Abraham was right. He knew God's character. He knew what God was like. By the way, there's a proof right there in Genesis of what we believe about the pre-tribulation rapture. Before judgment comes, God gets his people out. Okay, and God got Lot out of there before the judgment fell. So an extra evidence there of the pre-tribulation rapture. But intercessory prayer is based on the character of God. And as we intercede for people, God, by His Spirit, can lead us to pray things like, Now God, so-and-so doesn't deserve this, but You are a God of mercy. You've been so merciful to me. Take some time, praise Him for His mercy. Start enumerating some of the ways God's been merciful in your life. And then say, Now Lord, would You be merciful to so-and-so? They've done this, they've done that. Perhaps Abraham said, Lot has done this. Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I told him not to go, but he went anyway. But Lord, would You be merciful to him? And based on God's character of mercy, we can pray. Now Abraham didn't base it on mercy. He based it on God's justice. That God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now you look at Lot's life in Genesis and you think, that's righteous? Yeah, Lot didn't appear righteous at all. Lot was so backslidden that you couldn't even tell that he was a believer. But when you get to the New Testament, the Bible tells us that he was. We wouldn't know it if God didn't tell us in the New Testament. By the way, that's why it's dangerous to look at somebody's life and say, I don't even think they're saved. You don't know. It's not based on their life. You don't get saved by good works. You can't look at their life and say, oh, I don't think they're saved. No, because Lot didn't show any evidence, and yet he was a believer. Now, it's still a problem if they don't show any evidence. It's still an emergency. It's still urgent. But you don't know if they're saved or not. You can't judge their salvation. Anyway, notice this prayer, the character of God. Base your intercessions on what you know of the character of God. And as you spend time praising God, Maybe use that help sheet for praise. It gives you different character qualities of God for which you can praise Him. And I believe it's possible, I don't think I'm there yet, but I think it's possible to get to know God well enough that when you have an unusual situation that maybe is not directly addressed in the Bible, but you know God and you know the principles of His Word, and you think, you know, I can't put my finger on it chapter and verse, but I really think this is what the Lord wants us to do. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit can lead you that way when you get to know God and His character. You know what that's like. Some of you got to know your parents that well, and you got tired of your parents saying, no, you can't go do this. So you didn't bother asking because you said, I know what they're going to say. Right? You get to know, you kind of know what they're going to do. And I think we can get that close to the Lord where we can sense His leadership. Now, He never leads contrary to the Bible, so don't get off on that kind of crazy stuff. But the Holy Spirit can impress our hearts and guide our thinking and lead us to make decisions based on the character of God. Second thing about Abraham's intercessory prayer was concern for others. Concern for others. What led him to have this special interview with the Lord? It was because he was concerned for Lot. He had a real burden and a concern for him. To the point where Abraham starts getting a little bit uneasy about this. Remember, he says things like, now God, don't be angry with me. Lord, I know I've already chewed you down this much, but can I just try a little more? Is that okay? And you kind of get Abraham here being really almost nervous about it, but because he's so concerned for Lot, he's got to keep going. He's got to keep praying. And that's the kind of intercessory prayer that we need. And that's why God looked down in Isaiah's day and said there's no intercessor. Because it's rare. It's rare. If we had two or three intercessors at Bethel Baptist Church, we would be blessed. It would be wonderful. I think there are some churches where there are no intercessors. Nobody who really knows what it means to have this special interview time with God where you're basing on His character and your concern for other people, where that concern is so powerful that sometimes you end up skipping a meal. It's like, I don't have time for lunch. I got to keep praying for these people. That's where fasting comes in. And that's intercessory prayer. Oh, that God would raise up some intercessors. Concern for others. The third thing about Abraham's intercessory prayer is the condescension of the intercessor. Now, condescension means the coming down. Look at verse 27. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Okay, remember, Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And the only reason Adam was alive is because God breathed into him the breath of life. And Abraham recognizes that and he says, look, I'm just dust and ashes. I don't deserve to even be speaking to you. And see how Abraham is humbling himself. When we come to the Lord as intercessors, we have to come with humility. And humility, as we see, ought to be expressed. Not necessarily expressed to others. Hey, you know, I'm really humble. Okay, not expressed to others. It's kind of the reverse of humility when you do that, right? But expressed to God, Lord, I'm not worthy to come before you. See, when we say that to other people, it's kind of like almost pulling the wool over their eyes or something, you know, and kind of reverses the humility aspect. But when we say it to God, He knows if it's true or not. And we can say, Lord, I'm too proud. Make me humble. And He'll do that. But intercessors have to be humble. We have some promises that Abraham didn't have. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. But there's that balance there. There's that balance. And we see that balance even in Abraham. We see some boldness, but also some tentativeness at the same time. We see him coming into God's presence and remaining in God's presence, even to the point where he says later on, Lord, don't be angry with me for keeping you a little longer here. but yet, he still does that. So we see that perfect balance in his humility and his condescension. Robert Brown says of this passage, in his intercession to God, Abraham is at once both humble and bold. submissive and pushy, accepting and challenging. He will not take no for an answer while preserving a certain decorum and respect toward God, the superior partner in the relationship. Surely this is an amazing example of forthright and confident prayer. I liked how he worded that, and rather than just steal his words, I thought I'd quote him, okay? But look at that. Humble and bold, both. Submissive and yet pushy. Accepting and yet challenging. God, would you do this? And that's what intercessory prayer is all about. And let me ask you, was God pleased with this? Sure was. Did God get upset? Did he get angry at Abraham like Abraham feared? No. Matter of fact, in chapter 19, verse 29, God answered the prayer. It came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. I love how that is worded. Not only does it say that God answered the prayer and rescued Lot, but it said God remembered Abraham. And you get the idea that God says, all right, time's come, we're taking care of Sodom. Oh, Abraham did talk to me. Obviously, God doesn't forget things. But how is this worded? God remembered Abraham. It's like God says, you know what? Because Abraham talked to me about this, angels, you guys go down there and get Lot out of there. And they did. Isn't that something? God remembered Abraham, remembered that interview, that special time that Abraham had with him. And as we learn to be intercessors and have special time with God, God's going to note those times. If you want to say it this way, God will remember those times. And we'll see some special answers. Let's see another example. So from Abraham, we've got, you can pray intercessory prayers by focusing on the character of God, having concern for others, and then having condescension or humility in those prayers. Let's go to Exodus now, chapter 32. Exodus 32. The next really huge example, I think, of intercessory prayer is Moses. Moses. And in this chapter, Moses had come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and God told him it was like this, but when he got down there, he sees these people, you know, and all that they've done and the idolatry. But while God is speaking with Moses up there on the mountain, I want you to see what happens. Exodus 32 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, in that verse, whose people are they? Who does God say they are? Moses' people. Okay? So, now, obviously, we call them God's chosen people. But when the Lord talks to Moses, the Lord says, Moses, your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt. No, wait, I thought God brought them out. But God says, Moses, your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Moses was up on the mountain. He didn't know what was going on. He and Joshua, as they were halfway down, they heard the noise. Joshua thought it was music. And Joshua thought it was the sound of war. Moses said, no, it's music, but it's bad music. And they could tell just by the mute. They couldn't hear the words, but they could tell by the music that something was wrong. I'm telling you, music itself has a message. Don't be one of these believers that puts good words with worldly music, because music carries a message. And they knew something was wrong, but they didn't know what. But God knew exactly what was wrong. God knew they had made this molten image and that they were worshiping it. And at the end of verse 8, God even knew what they said. God knew. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Now Moses up halfway up the mountain, he doesn't know what they said. He doesn't know what they're doing. But God knows what they're doing and even everything that they said. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So God gives Moses an offer. He says, "All right, Moses, I'm sick of these people. They've been complaining ever since you brought them out of Egypt, Moses. They've been complaining. And so I'm going to just destroy them. I promised Abraham he'd be a great nation. You're a descendant of Abraham, so I'll make you that great nation. And I'll fulfill my promise to Abraham, but we're going to start over and get rid of these people." Now, aren't you glad that some of us aren't Moses? Because we'd be like, "Hey, making me a great nation. Hey, that sounds pretty good. You know, God, I'm kind of sick of those people too. Remember when they turned on me and Aaron and Miriam and said that I was taking too much on myself? I was just doing what you said. And remember how they complain all the time? You know what, Lord? I'm kind of sick of these people too." Maybe that's what we would have done. But not Moses, because he had concern and compassion and care. Kind of like Abraham had for Lot. Moses had compassion for the nation. Let's read on in verse 10. God said this. Verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God. Wait a minute. Verse 10, God said, "Now therefore let me alone." Why would God say to Moses, "Moses, leave me alone, and I'm going to destroy these people"? Meditate on that for a minute. Why would God say, "Leave me alone"? It's almost like God's kind of hinting, "Moses, if you don't leave me alone, then I won't destroy the people." It's almost like an invitation to prayer, isn't it? Because God didn't have to say, "Leave me alone and I'll destroy these people." God could have just said, "Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and start over with you." But God kind of cracks the door a little bit and says, "Moses, leave me alone and I'll destroy this people." Moses is like, "Leave me alone. No, don't destroy. Why do you say leave me? Okay, I'm not going to leave him alone." And so it's kind of like this invitation to intercessory prayer. So verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and great might?" So who does Moses say the people belong to? God. And who does Moses say brought him out of the land of Egypt? God did. A friend of mine says, Israel's like a ping pong ball here. They're not my people, smack. They're your people. No, they're not my people, smack. They're your people. You know, they're getting hit back and forth across the ping pong table here. Nobody wants the people of Israel, it seems, right here. And so Moses said, "No, they're your people, God. You brought them out of the land of Egypt." Verse 12, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this seed that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. All this land that I've spoken of will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And then look at verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Now, we could spend some time on this. I'll just mention some things, though. Evil doesn't have to mean sinfulness. Obviously, God never does anything sinful. This word evil is just in contrast to good. God does people good, and then God chastises or judges or punishes. And in contrast to the goodness that God does, often that can be called evil. It's not meaning that God does anything sinful. Also interesting here in that verse is God repented. Repented means change your mind. Can God change his mind? Well, it says God repented, but God doesn't change his mind. He's God. He already knows everything that's going to happen. I think what we're seeing is from the human perspective. Okay, from God's perspective, he already knew that Moses was going to pray and he was going to answer Moses' prayer and he wasn't going to judge the people. But from Moses' perspective, God was going to judge the people and now God didn't judge the people. And so our prayers have an effect. And yes, God knew Moses was going to pray, but that doesn't mean that Moses could have just not prayed and still seen it happen. The prayer was part of God's plan for Moses. So our intercessory prayer is important. And it words it this way to teach us that. That's why it says God repented of the evil, to show us that our prayers do matter and our prayers do have an impact with God. And so don't let the fact that God is sovereign make you think that your prayers don't have effect. Okay, God has, in His sovereignty, made it so that our prayers do have an effect. So let's analyze Moses' prayer, and then we'll go. Number one, he had a care for others over himself. A care for others over self. If you're ever going to be an intercessor, then you have to get to the point where you have a care for others more than you care about yourself. Oh, this is convicting to me. Sometimes you know what my prayers are? Lord, help me with this. And help me with this. And help my relative, because I love them and it hurts me that they're sick. And help me, and help me, and help me. And it's all about me, me, me. And it's okay to pray for things that are your needs and your wants, because Jesus told us to. But intercessory prayer is different. Intercessory prayer is praying for the needs of others and putting their needs before your own. Someone said the way to have joy in prayer is J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then yourself. First, pray about the things that Jesus wants, for souls to be saved, for the church to grow. Then pray for others. And then get around to praying for yourself at the end. A lot of times we're flipping around. We pray for ourselves, all the things that we're really worried about. We pray for all my things. And then, oh, you know what? I should pray for my Aunt Matilda and start praying for others. And then sometimes we don't even think to pray for the things Jesus wants. Certain souls to be saved, church to advance. We don't even think about things He wants. But joy comes when we pray it that way. That's kind of good acrostic there. But you see, Moses here, he doesn't care about himself. God offered, look, Moses, I'll make you a great nation. Moses said, I don't care about that. I don't care about myself. I don't want to be a great nation. I just want this nation to be blessed. Moses had spent time and concern for this nation. In the wilderness, God told him, I'm going to use you to bring that nation out of Egypt. Well, God, why would you bring them out of Egypt if you were just going to destroy them? Lord, that's not your plan. So, Lord, I love this people, and I know you love them. And then he begins to intercede because he cares more about them than he cares about himself. Second thing about Moses' intercession, concern for the testimony of the Lord. Concern for the testimony of the Lord. How many of you picked that up when we read it? Or maybe before. Okay, concern for the testimony of the Lord. He says, Lord, if you destroy them, then you know what the Egyptians are going to say? Yeah, their God got them out of Egypt, but what good did it do them? Look, they all died in the wilderness. Some God that is. You see, Moses is concerned for the testimony of the Lord. And when we get to be intercessors, we can start to focus more, not always on just the needs, but on the testimony of the Lord. What is this going to do for the testimony of the Lord? Lord, please come through for this person. They work at this location with unsaved people, and these unsaved people know what they're going through right now. And they know that, Lord, they've spoken up for you, and they've let everybody know you're a Christian. And you know how these unsaved people think? They think, oh yeah, they're a Christian following God, going to Bethel Baptist Church. They wear the shirt, with the red shirt with a thing on it, Bethel Baptist Church. We know what they're all about. And now look what's happened in their life. So the intercessor says, Lord, would you turn that around? Not just for that person, but for your testimony to the people that they work with. See, that's how intercessory prayer starts to pray. We start seeing the big picture and praying for the kingdom of God to be advanced in that specific situation. The intercessor doesn't pray generally, Lord, advance your kingdom. No, not some general prayer, but praying that specific prayer and relating it to the big picture of what God's trying to do. That's what Moses does here. He prays specifically, Lord, deliver this people. Don't destroy them. But here's why, Lord, the big picture here. The big picture. And he prays for the testimony of the Lord. And then verse 13, he claims the promises of God. He says, Lord, you promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel, which is the new name of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, you said you'd make of them a great nation. And so, Lord, this is that great nation that you made of them. Lord, don't destroy them. I don't want you starting over with me. You've turned them into this great nation. Remember, the Egyptians were worried because the Hebrew slaves were starting to outnumber the Egyptians. That's how many there were. And they said, kill off those firstborns, you know. And Moses was nearly killed at that time. Remember that? Because there were so many of them. So many of them. God had made him a great nation. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells about the time. He's kind of at the end of his life and he's rehearsing all the things that went on. The book of Deuteronomy really is an exciting book to read. Leviticus is pretty tough, okay? But Deuteronomy, there's a couple tough parts, but a lot of it's pretty neat because it's just Moses, you know, this old man getting ready to leave the scene. And he's kind of going through the history again. Hey, don't forget this. Don't forget this. Look at this. Look at what happened. And he tells about this time in Deuteronomy 9, verse 18. He says, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger of his hot displeasure, wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. You see, Moses never forgot this time of intercession. And years later, as he's ready to pass off the scene, he's reminding them, and he says, and there was this one time, maybe more than once, but that one time when God was ready to destroy you. And I prayed. How long did he pray? 40 days and 40 nights. See, there's an intercessor. Someone who's so consumed with this request that they're going to, like Jacob, wrestle with God until they see that answer. And this wasn't just Moses pouring out his heart to God one time. Sometimes that's all it takes and God answers. But sometimes it's over and over. Abraham, it was just that one time. But Moses, over and over and over, just wrestling with God day and night. It became such a burden on his heart. He was a true intercessor. And he was characterized by care for others over himself, concern for the testimony of the Lord, and then claiming the promises. And he said, Lord, you did it. You promised it to your people, so fulfill that promise. By the way, again, that blue sheet will help you with promises to claim. That's when you start getting bold in prayer. When you see that promise and you start praying that promise and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit lets you know that's not only a general promise that applies, it applies to this specific situation. God's going to do something. Oh, and then you get excited in prayer and the intercession continues to kick in and it motivates you. If we wanted to do a whole series on this, I'd tell you about other Old Testament intercessions. Joshua, Samuel, David interceding for his kids and for the baby who then died. Elisha, Ezra, Nehemiah interceding for the nation and the walls that had to be built. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Amos, and then that one that's hard to pronounce, Habakkuk. Okay, it's only a couple chapters. You could read it this afternoon. And if you read Habakkuk with the idea that this prophet Habakkuk is being led to make intercession for the people, you'll see a great example of intercession. But time fails us to tell us of those. So let's focus in on these two. My goal this morning is for you to leave here, first of all, knowing Christ is your Savior if you don't. But most of you have told me about that. So my goal is for you to go out and say, Lord, would you make me an intercessor? Maybe you could say, Lord, I've had daily prayer times with you, and I think I'm starting to scratch the surface of this intercession thing. But Lord, I want to know what it means to be a real intercessor and to see God use my prayer in some incredible ways. And I don't want it just to be, yeah, my time I meet with God. No, I want it to be this special interview time. Just like that definition of intercession. And like Abraham, I want to take some time to base my prayers on your character and on my concern for other people. And I want to humble myself and have condescension before you. And then like Moses, I want to care for these people more than I even care for myself. Lord, would you work that in my heart? I want to be concerned for your testimony, Lord, and pray my prayers that way. And I want to latch onto your promises and claim them. Lord, I want to be an intercessor. I believe if you prayed that prayer today and said, Lord, would you make me an intercessor? I believe the Lord would be pleased to do it. Because early on, I read you that verse where God was surprised and saddened that there was not an intercessor. We need intercessors at Bethel Baptist Church. We need an intercessor for Northport. We need an intercessor for Southern Sarasota County. We need an intercessor for Florida. If God would enlarge your faith, we need an intercessor for the United States. We need an intercessor for the world. As God enlarges our faith. But why not pray and say, Lord, make me an intercessor. I'm not going to twist your arm to do it. I twist your arm to make sure you pray every day. But to be an intercessor, if God's putting that on your heart, I think it'd be appropriate to respond in the invitation and to start right here, front row or beside the platform, and say, Lord, I'm going to start pouring out my heart to you right here and right now and start on this thing of intercession. I think it'd be great. And then come back tonight, because tonight I'm going to show you the greatest example of intercession, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to talk about motivations. You say, okay, Lord, or Pastor, I kind of want to do it, but man, it seems kind of hard. I need some motivation. That's going to be tonight. Let's bow in prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.